Okay, Haggai. It's a named after the prophet who the Lord spoke through at that time. So it's a short book. One of the minor prophets. Minor prophets are called minor prophets simply because they're shorter than the major prophets. Those longer books. Haggai is one of three prophets who spoke post the exile in Babylon. So after the Jews were, or Israel was conquered, and the Jews were taken captive into Babylon, specifically Judah. So these three came after that 70-year time frame was over, and that captivity happened. It was a judgment on Israel. They were warned over and over and over and over that this was going to happen if they did not obey God, follow Him. If they had stopped turning to idols, and we see in the nation of Israel through their history, there were some good kings. But it was a small number. Most of them did evil. Most of the time, the people, they just kept turning back to doing evil. And eventually, the Lord was like, okay, enough. And they did get corrected through that discipline of that 70-year captivity. And so there's a three, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are after the exile. Daniel would be during, and the other prophets before. Simply put, Haggai, and especially this chapter, is a chapter about right priorities before God. And we'll see that. It's a pretty direct pretty direct message in the book of Haggai. We think of the book of James. If you read the book of James in the New Testament, you either really like it or it makes you really uncomfortable because it's very easy to understand. It's very clear, kind of blunt. And Haggai's message is very similar. And so I want to say this at the outset, because this is the Jews, or a group of them, when Haggai is written. So a group of them some 18 years, roughly, before Haggai spoke. Approximately 50,000 Jews returned. They left Babylon, which became under Persian control, under that empire, but they left captivity where they were settled, so 70 years for many of them, it's all they knew. And about 50,000 left and went to Jerusalem. And specifically, on the top of the list was rebuild the temple. That is the whole point of them returning. And I would note as we start that even though there's a correction for the people, this is a group, or was a group, that they did the right thing. They left where they were settled and they went to Jerusalem to do what the Lord had asked them to do. And at the time that this was written, or when Haggai's ministry was, they had done a bunch of work. They got the kind of foundation, the temple laid, the altar set up, the foundation laid, and then the work kind of fizzled out. It stopped. And then the thought is, well, it's around, they'd had about 14 years of not doing any work on the temple, like the foundation, the altar, and then nothing. It's not going forward. And they had opposition, lots of opposition. There was lots of challenge. It was not easy. For more of the context of what was going on, when Haggai was speaking You can look at the book of Ezra, and that's, and Haggai is mentioned in Ezra, so that's the group he was speaking to. And so the people had lost focus, and so at the outset I do want to say we're not the Jews in Jerusalem with instructions to build the temple. We understand that. That's not part of God's instruction for us. But God does have instruction for us. There are things the Lord requires of us. We have a relationship with Him. And the question is, where are we at in all of that? And have we lost focus? Yes, no. Are we hearing from the Lord? What are our priorities like? So we'll look at what the Lord's saying to the Israelites at the time, and then we can look at, okay, what about me? I'm not building a temple. I'm not supposed to. However, what is God asking me to do? And how is that going? So verse 1, let's get into it here. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So first of all, this word from the Lord through the prophet Haggai went, first of all, through the leaders and then to the rest of the people. And we'll see as we go through the chapter that God's definitely talking to the people as a whole. But the leaders have, as leaders should, have a greater responsibility. So they are addressed right at the top of the list. And Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem, and Joshua was the high priest. So one, governor, to understand that, high priest, he looked over the rest of the priests, the sacrifices, and so on, the spiritual leader. Well, they both had responsibility as far as leading the people spiritually, as we'll see. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the people had moved, and it wasn't easy. We need to recognize this. They had moved to Jerusalem from Babylon, where they were, and specifically to rebuild the temple. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. And see, we'll just read a portion and see how that came about as far as the Lord orchestrating this. So in Ezra chapter 1, we'll see that at that time, Cyrus was king of Persia, and the Lord moved this Gentile king to decree that the temple should be rebuilt. So in Ezra 1, starting in verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So I read that so you can see that this wasn't just somebody who thought it might be a good idea to rebuild the temple and then somehow rallied a few people to get back to Jerusalem to do it. God actually moved the heart of the king, really the emperor, king over the Persian Empire at the time. So the power at the time, politically, to get this thing moving. So it's pretty interesting that God did this. And so he not only allowed them to go, but he helped them go and have the temple rebuilt. So it's very amazing. I don't think it's hard for us to grasp, really. For any of the Jews in captivity who had a desire to see the temple, which had been destroyed, rebuilt, it would have been like, but how could we ever, ever possibly do this? And then God convicts the most powerful man in the world at the time to go, this is going to happen. And so go, and I'll help you. And I mention that so we can see there was no doubt as to what the Lord required of the people. And they'd lost track of that. And we see in verse 2, it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people. Usually God says, my people, when the prophets are speaking. Here's like, and it will later on, but it's this people. And the thing is, they were his people, but they weren't acting like his people. And he goes, this people. They'd started well, but they stopped. Remember, these were people on track. They'd made the journey there. They'd started the work. They've lost focus. It's been stopped about 14 years. And here's the thing. The people knew that the work needed to be done. And so it's not, they're not saying the temple shouldn't be rebuilt. They're saying, this is not the time. This is not the right time. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And it's kind of a, to us, seemingly more spiritual way to say, I'm not going to do what God's told me to do. The time hasn't come. It's not the right time. I'm not disagreeing with you, God. I'm just saying, obviously, there's other things. Now's not the time. We'll see what God thinks of that in a moment. And so that pops up in ways. It's like, well, I can do this later. I've done my part. Someone else can pick it up from here. That kind of thing. There's lots of ways, even for us, we can know that God wants us to do something. We see it in his word, or we feel God's conviction, the Holy Spirit's conviction. We're not comfortable saying no, but we're somewhat comfortable saying later. And God hasn't given us commands to related to building a building or rebuilding the temple, but he has given instructions on his house, the spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about, you know, our very bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So our lives, the Spirit of God dwells in us. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, I will turn there. And we'll have a quick look. Gives a picture of building, but not building a physical house. So 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. And this passage talks about Jesus being the cornerstone and the living stone. But verse 4 starts with, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not actual sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So there's that picture of, you know, the house we're building for God is not a physical house. It's like we are living stones that God is building with. And we're each called to grow in relationship with God. And that actually starts with moving from even not having trust in God or faith in God to like obeying that call to trust him. They really start building the spiritual house. So God has given us lots of specific commands. For us, be careful of the now is not the time. Don't be frivolous with that. Maybe it's not the time for something. That is certainly possible. But talk to God about it before just saying, I got other things to do. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? And so the people had said, now's not the time to build a temple. And God responds through Haggai. Well, is it the time for you to build your own fancy house? Paneled houses, it indicates not just what's necessary. And this isn't a chapter on or a message on you can't build a house. It's not. You can't live in a nice house or anything like that. This is a chapter on priorities. And what is God speaking to each of us? And then how are we responding to it? So it's very much priorities. And God has some very clear instruction to the Jews as to what their priorities were to be, and they weren't right. So he simply says, okay, so it's not the time to build my house. It's there in ruins, just how you left it. But so is it time to do your own thing? And really it's them saying, it's God going, well, you say it's not time for obedience. And your actions say it is time to look after your own comfort instead. So somewhere in there, in it all, and there, we should note, if you read through Ezra, you'll see it. There was real hardship. Like, it wasn't easy. When it came to rebuilding the walls later with Nehemiah, also very hard. God's okay with things being hard. And he knows when we dig in to what is hard, following him, we grow stronger. And he'll provide the strength, the guidance, the wherewithal to obey him. So at that time, so it's wrong priorities. They're not ordered right. They were content to let the cause of God suffer rather than give up their comfort. So this is just to understand what's going on. That was what was going on. Instead, what should have been happening was they should have felt no rest until the clear instruction, like clear work of God that they'd been given, was done. Or was as prosperous as their own personal lives. They should have been as willing to sacrifice for the work of God as they were willing to sacrifice for their own comfort. And I think that's something that is or should be relatable to us at times. I've heard Haggai, Prophet Haggai, described as the alarm clock. No one really loves an alarm clock, but they can be necessary. Right? Just kind of a, hey, pay attention. One of the things I love about the book of Haggai, that and I find it very encouraging, is that the prophet speaks, God speaks through the prophet, and as we'll see, the people actually listen. was somewhat uncommon for the prophets in Israel. Most of them spoke and then got tortured or something. At best, ignored. But Haggai, it's like, is like that alarm clock. They're like, oh, you're right, Lord. Verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that right there, if we take one thing away, this is a good thing. To spend time before the Lord at times considering our ways or going, Lord, what do you think about what I'm doing in life? How are you and I doing? Like, I need your help. You know, I think I'm going the right way. Lord, give me guidance. It speaks of some humility and some, okay, I want to make sure my priorities are straight. It's a good thing. So consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Speaking specifically to the Israelites of the time. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So their existence at the time was feeling a kind of futile. There's lots of work and not much to show for it. And I think we can consider this and go, it's not quite spelled out for us, but you read this and go, they're not connecting the dots. They're probably working harder and harder to look after what they think are their needs or the priorities they have, and it's not. Well, they've been at it for 14 years, and they still haven't finished and gotten back to the temple. And God's saying, consider your ways, and specifically, let me give you a hint. You're working hard, you've sown much, you sow a lot, you don't bring in much, you eat, but yet there's not enough. You drink, you're still thirsty. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And you're earning wages. And by the way, I've punched a hole in your purse, your wallet. And so he's saying, you know, consider your ways, connect the dots here. And so with considering our ways, really considering our priorities, here's a question. How do you set your priorities? You know, how do we set our priorities? Do we set them according to what we hear from God through His Word, through prayer, through conviction? You know, as we pray and look at God's Word, His instruction, and then the conviction of the Holy Spirit, do we get advice from others who we trust are living their lives in such a way that, you know, they desire to follow the Lord as well and live uprightly before Him? I'm not saying this is easy. This is one of the reasons I really love the book of Haggai, is it really speaks to me, because my priorities get, they get off at times. And even off a little bit is still off. And off a lot, well, then there's going to be greater consequences. But we, as we went to the table this morning, we remember Jesus. You know, remember like what He has done for us, and we want to be those who follow Him closely. Part of it is going, okay, I want to do my priorities line up with that. Am I doing those things which He directs and which honor Him? Am I trusting Him? You know, sometimes it might be similar to what's happening in our text, where, you know, have we started something, but then it's kind of dropped off? Have we made commitments before the Lord, but, you know, it's kind of fizzled out? Have I said, I know I want to, and I know, but I'll get to it later. I just got this thing to do. And 14 years go by. Because there'll always be another thing. There'll always be another thing. It's good to reflect on this. And I will say this from personal experience, from what I see in Scripture, what I see in other people's lives, God is very patient with us. God is very gracious. He is. I am so thankful that the Lord has not taken me to task for every error that I've made or every wrong priority that I've had. So this is very true. God is gracious. There is a time, however, when with those he loves, he will discipline us. He will get our attention. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of this. He chastens those he loves. And it's for our benefit. And we'll see what's going on in the book of Haggai. It's very much about God being honored and glorified, but it's also very much about the people benefiting as well and living fulfilled lives themselves. And sometimes, not all the time, just because maybe things are hard financially or, you know, it's hard to make ends meet, that does not mean that God is judging you. Necessarily don't take that from this, but at the same time, it can happen. God is God. He can do what he wants. Let's look at Matthew 6, 31 to 33. These are great. Great words from Jesus to us. God knows us. He knows we're like, I got to do this thing or I'm going to starve or go broke or all this stuff. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning those who don't seek God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Which is Jesus saying, make the kingdom of God a priority. Make me a priority. So if our priorities are wrong, we'll find that we lack satisfaction. You know, if we try and fill a void that in our lives that only God can fill, it's not going to get filled. And that is why we're instructed to seek God first. Find our contentment, our security, our peace, our salvation, our purpose in him, and then the other things. And there's many other good things. It's a good thing that these people had a home, but just don't get they had their priorities mixed up. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So we see that again. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. We'll stop there. So God gets their attention and then he says, now, just go do what you're instructed to do. It's not, well, it may be difficult, but it's simple to understand. Go up the mountain, get to work, and finish the job. And what we should really notice here is do what pleases God, not what pleases us. Like, put that first. Now, I would say there's some responsibility on us to seek the Lord and sort out what the Lord is asking. A lot of it is very clear, kind of black and white as we go through the Bible. And then there are other things, specifics in life that really it's going to take seeking Him and allowing us to guide us. And He will, though. That's the thing. And then when we understand, we are to obey. So simple for the people at the time of Haggai, simple for us. Go to my word, hear from me, do what I say. If we want to just make it really simple. If you don't understand, talk to God about it. So talk to me about it. Like, pray, Lord, I don't understand. God will respond to that. It really is about the state of our hearts. If we're humble before Him, and we come to Him honestly, He's going to respond with grace. And I've been guilty of this. Most of us probably are, where we understand there's something that God would, that would please God, or that we even want to do. We say, we just don't have the time. I just don't have the time. This is where we need to invest the time or the effort into being really clear on what the Lord desires us to do, because the thing is, we do have the time. We have time. It's often we want to spend the time on something else. So it's okay. It's going, Lord, help me figure out what's important, and then the discipline to. I'll pick one that's foundational and relatively simple. It doesn't take a lot of time. That's reading God's word daily. Like daily, reading a portion, half a chapter maybe, and praying to Him about something we see in His word. That can take like 10 minutes. Could be an hour, could be half an hour, but certainly 10 minutes is enough. I think somewhere around here we have a little pamphlet that's 7 minutes with God. It spells it all out. Here's 3 minutes here, 2 minutes here, yep, that kind of thing. 7 minutes, 10 minutes. It's amazing how easy it is for us to go, I just don't have the time. Who owns a phone? A smartphone. You got the time. Those things eat time, like so do a lot of other things. We simply decide to spend it somewhere else. And God's going, I want to spend the time with you. Verse 9. You looked for much, but instead, indeed, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord can blow our stuff away if He wants. Don't think that's always the case, but it can happen. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So this is God explaining to the people at the time specifically that they are experienced. They've been experiencing some stuff, and now He's going, let me help you connect the dots here. This isn't by accident. You're feeling my chastening, discipline. And I do want to point out that He'd been gracious to them. 14 years they've stopped work. They worked about, you know, roughly 4 years. on the temple. It was hard work, like, it's not easy. Again, God is okay with us working hard. Jesus also says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, like rest for your soul. And that really is the important thing. If we have to do some hard things in life, that's part of life. We can choose to do those with faith in God or without faith in God, with his direction, without direction. But God had been very gracious. So 14 years, I kind of think at 14 years, they'd probably die before it was time to rebuild the temple. Another 14 years were quite possibly going to go by. I don't know that. Who knows? They might have been like, oh yeah, we only stopped like a couple years ago. No, it's 14. Yeah, I just read my Bible the other day. One of the great things about journaling, like reading God's word, writing down the main thought and a prayer, is that it's not about being legalistic and like checkbox, okay, earning favor. But certainly when you record it and you go, oh yeah, I missed a day, yeah. Well, and you go back, I've done this, and go back and go, I thought I missed a couple days, but it seems like it's a couple weeks. I don't know how it goes. Okay. So the people at the time, here's the thing. They were suffering. They couldn't make the connection. They were really striving, I think, would be a good way to put it. They were laboring, but with wrong priorities. They weren't thriving. They couldn't make the connection. God speaks to them very clearly. It says, hey, this is what's going on. We're consistent in God's word and seeking him. There'll be times where our priorities are off, right? But he'll correct us. We'll see it. And the thing is to be correctable and then see it and go, oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. And so God is patient with us as well. God cared about the temple in those days. God cares about you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and your growth and maturing in Christ. He wants to see each of us thriving. I'm comfortable saying it's a priority for him. Is it a priority for us? God cares about his church, the bride of Christ, like living stones. We're all being built together. Where is this on our priorities? So I encourage you to bring it before the Lord. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. So starting with the leaders, and here's the thing, the leaders were responsible. They should never have let this happen. Everyone was responsible, but they're even more accountable. But starting with the leaders, they obeyed because they feared God. They did actually fear God. They lost focus, but now they're snapped to attention. They're like, okay, no excuses. We'll get to it. It's a great example. This is one of the things I love about this book. It's like they're not prideful. Most of the times of the prophets, the people were prideful, and they just simply said no. And if the prophets kept talking, they tried to kill them. Here they feared God. And it speaks to the fact they were not, they weren't rebels, but they were indifferent, I believe, at the time to what God had instructed them. They'd lost focus. The lack of focus affected their actions. But then they hear God and they act. So this is something to note. When we hear from the Lord, He speaks directly to us. Don't fight Him on it. Be humble enough to say, you're right, you're right. And then go, then get to whatever it is that the Lord desires. So they feared, but they feared God, which is more, it's respect, but it's much more than respect. It's like God Almighty on His throne, creator of all, one who holds my very life in His hands, the one who will judge, the one who sent Jesus to take my judgment on Himself. So the one who then will give me salvation or has given me salvation, this is the one speaking to me. The fear of the Lord, it's something that it's easy to lack, but it's very important. God is God. He's so far above us. 13 and on to the end. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So He stirred up all their spirits. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So as I've said, the people listened and obeyed. As they obeyed, it says God stirred up their spirits. God gave them a renewed strength. I think of where we were in Psalms last week, where it talked about the Lord's put a new song. The joy. That's the kind of thing I picture here. They're like, correctable, okay, we're listening, we'll get to it, even if it's going to be hard. And the Lord renewed their strength. God will, He'll give us guidance, He'll also give us strength to face whatever it is that He desires of us. And if we lack joy, let's pray for it. Sometimes we don't feel it. We're still called to carry on. But it is awesome when we have the joy of the Lord. There's a strength in that that's incredible. And so as they obey, God says, I am with you. It's like my favorable presence is with you. And that's true to this day. We have His favor, even when we're making mistakes. However, if we're heading off in a wrong direction, He may provide some resistance, like He did with the Israelites. But obeying Him, fearing Him, hey, He's with us. There's nothing better than being right, I've heard it put this way, right in the center of God's will for your life. It's the best place to be, walking with Him. We're told the exact day that they started. And here's the thing, when priorities get straightened out, there's going to be a date and time that that happens. I don't think it's an accident. It's like, okay, 24th day, 6 month, this is when things turned around. And I would say this too, though. If we do that and 2 days later we fall flat, get back up and carry on again. And that's the next date. Fall flat, get back up. But they got at it here. So for ourselves, I hope there's a couple things. Well, I know there's at least a couple things in this text. I do hope that the Lord brings to each one of us one thing, one or two things, where it's Him saying, okay, here's what I want you to understand from this. Here's how to apply it to your life. And if there's an area where we're going, where we've been going, now is not the time. I know I should be doing this, but now is not the time. Well, is it the time for something else that doesn't glorify God? Okay, well, how about you chop that, and that's how I think of it in my life. It's like, now is not the time. It's like, okay, whose time are we talking about? Going, Lord, I want it to be your time. I want to be doing what you desire in your timing. Understanding that we can't do everything all the time, but we can do. The Lord will not ask more of us than we can manage. So, be careful when you say, oh, now it's not the time. Should be, just hear the alarm clock. Think Haggai. Go, is that really true? If it is, it's fine. Let's pray. Lord, well, first of all, we thank you for your grace to us. And you're an awesome God. You've given us life. You've given us breath. You give us eternal life. And Lord, as we live the rest of our days here on this earth, however many you give us, Lord, I pray that you'd give us right priorities. Help us understand what you would have us prioritize in life, and what things maybe shouldn't even be on the list, and what things need to be moved around. Lord, we know that we are to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Help us to live that out. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to live that out. And really help us to trust you and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Trust you in all things. And so, Lord, we're, again, thankful for your grace, for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, we would experience an abundance of your grace. And Lord, that we would hear clearly from you. The book of Haggai, one of the awesome things about it is it's so clear. To the people at the time, it was so clear. I pray, Lord, you'd be clear with us. If you'd have us change something, help us to understand what it is. Be clear on it. And may each one of us have the fear of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. You're dismissed. You're welcome to stay in fellowship. If you would like prayer, come on up to the front on my left. The one who sent Jesus to take my judgment on himself. So the one who then will give me salvation, or has given me salvation. This is the one speaking to me. The fear of the Lord, it's something that it's easy to lack, but it's very important. God is God. He's so far above us. 13 and on to the end. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So he stirred up all their spirits. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So as I've said, the people listened and obeyed. As they obeyed, it says God stirred up their spirits. God gave them a renewed strength. I think of where we were in Psalms last week, where it talked about the Lord's put a new song. The joy. That's the kind of thing I picture here. They're like, correctable, okay, we're listening, we'll get to it, even if it's going to be hard. And the Lord renewed their strength. God will, he'll give us guidance, he'll also give us strength to face whatever it is that he desires of us. And if we lack joy, let's pray for it. Sometimes we don't feel it. We're still called to carry on, but it is awesome when we have the joy of the Lord. There's a strength in that that's incredible. And so as they obey, God says, I am with you. It's like my favorable presence is with you. And that's true to this day. You know, we have his favor, even when we're making mistakes. However, if we're heading off in a wrong direction, he may provide some resistance, like he did with the Israelites. But obeying him, fearing him, hey, he's with us. There's nothing better than being right, I've heard it put this way, right in the center of God's will for your life. It's the best place to be, walking with him. We're told the exact day that they started. And here's the thing, when priorities get straightened out, there's going to be a time and a date. There's going to be a date and time that happens. I don't think it's an accident. It's like, okay, 24th day, sixth month, this is when things turned around. And I would say this too, though. If we do that and 2 days later we fall flat, get back up and carry on again. And that's the next date. Fall flat, get back up. But they got at it here. So for ourselves, I hope there's a couple things. Well, I know there's at least a couple things in this text. I do hope that the Lord brings to each one of us one thing, one or two things where it's him saying, okay, here's what I want you to understand from this. Here's how to apply it to your life. And if there's an area where we're going, where we've been going, now is not the time. I know I should be doing this, but now is not the time. Well, is it the time for something else that doesn't glorify God? Okay, well, how about you chop that, and that's how I think of it in my life. It's like, now's not the time. It's like, okay, whose time are we talking about? And going, Lord, I want it to be your time. I want to be doing what you desire in your timing. Understanding that we can't do everything all the time, but we can do. The Lord will not ask more of us than we can manage. So, be careful when you say, oh, now it's not the time. Should be, just hear the alarm clock. Think Haggai. Go, is that really true? If it is, it's fine. Let's pray. Lord, well, first of all, we thank you for your grace to us. And you're an awesome God. You've given us life. You've given us breath. You give us eternal life. And Lord, as we live the rest of our days here on this earth, however many you give us, Lord, I pray that you'd give us right priorities. Help us understand what you would have us prioritize in life and what things maybe shouldn't even be on the list and what things need to be moved around. Lord, we know that we are to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Help us to live that out. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to live that out. And really help us to trust you and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Trust you in all things. And so, Lord, we're, again, thankful for your grace, for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, we would experience an abundance of your grace. And Lord, that we would hear clearly from you. The book of Haggai, one of the awesome things about it is it's so clear. To the people at the time, it was so clear. I pray, Lord, you'd be clear with us. If you'd have us change something, help us to understand what it is. Be clear on it. And may each one of us have the fear of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.